For me, coming to church isn't so much sometimes the message, it's the community. Because it reminds me so much of what God has done in my life and so much what He is going to be like to be with Him in eternity. And that relationship, that community, that koinonia that we've been sharing about lately and everything. And so, not going to worry too much about the idea about how it goes today, because it's this community I'm hoping that's going to be speaking to you. Because, you know, it is. The love of God that I have found from other people and has shared with me ever since I have accepted Christ is just, it's amazing. I was thinking about that when I was standing back there in the back a little bit ago. I was just thinking, you know, God, you're just so good and everything. And I just look forward to that day that we'll be with Him and we'll share the time, the fraternity, the feast, the eating, the joyfulness of being there together. And so I just say that all and just for you to be thinking a little bit about it as we go into the scripture and everything today. I was telling John that I'll probably run down all kind of rabbit trails today. I'm not really sure. But I just seem like I would read things. There is so much packed in this Philemon, this little letter. There's so much. As a matter of fact, I saw people that wrote books on this stuff. And I was just amazed. But I'm going to share something that I read this a week or so ago. And just because it made me think. It's written by a pastor for pastors. But I think we can apply it to our lives. Early in the Korean War, a naval chaplain named George Markle wrote the following in an article titled, "How are we facing up to the task of chaplains?" Well, I would kind of want to say, how are we facing up to the task of being brothers and sisters to each other? And so, but let me read what he wrote. "Whenever the human contacts another, touching the deep and vital issues of life, there is an opportunity for service to God and man. We to whom men look and may rightly expect guidance and sympathy, counsel and aid in the spirit of the Master should treasure each contact as a privilege and an opportunity. During the earthly ministry of our Lord, He never lost sight of the value of personal work. When others would have sent men and women on their way in blindness and pain, disappointment and sorrow, Jesus stopped to deal and bless, to guide and to save by precept and example. Remember," he says, "remember this, my brother. You may be a good preacher. You may have the swayed hundreds Sunday after Sunday with your eloquence and logic. But when you have gone to your next assignment, men will cease to remember your texts or your subjects. They may forget even every sermon that you ever preached, but they will never forget you. You as an individual worker, as a personal friend. Our ears should ever be open and our hearts responsive to the individual." And you know, I think that applies to each one of us. We should always be that way. And as we look through our scripture today, and we're going to be doing Philemon verses 8 through 16. As we look through that today, I want you to think of, you can follow along. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm using a different translation today. I'm using one that's called The Voice. I just, for some reason, decided to use that. So I'm actually going to have the scripture up on that screen for you too. So in case you think, well, this doesn't really hit up with my translation. But Paul in 2 Corinthians, he said, "You are the living letter of the anointed one, the liberating king, nurtured by us and inscribed, not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, a letter too passionate to be chiseled into stone, but emblazoned upon the human heart." And you know, that letter that we have and we show to other people is that koinonia. And that's what touches us and makes a difference in people's life. So we are to remember, we are living letters of Jesus Christ. And we should be writing love notes to each other and to the world. But there's a problem. People are messy, aren't they? You leave one job because of people. And when you get to the next job, guess what? There's people. Yep. You might even leave a marriage or a family to go to another marriage or family. But again, you know what? There's people. You get on the highway to drive down the road, and guess who's on that road? People. You go to the grocery store to get, you know, pick up what you need to get, and guess what? There's people. You go to church, and you know what's there at church too? People. So, to take care of the messiness in our lives, we just need to get rid of all the people and take it. Where's Mr. Mark? Okay, can you show my video? I got a little short video. All you got to do is click on it. Oh, there you are, Mark. What are you doing down there?
Running around in the rain, playing the same little game. I'm only hoping to get to see you. Looking around as if I had something I had to try. Well, all I want to do is see you.
Thank you, Steve. So there you go. Community would really not be very good if it wasn't for people. Yes, people are messy. The problem is, without people, life would be lonely. No fellowship, no koinonia. Plus, the thing is, we're people too. Each one of us. I recall hearing a pastor one time tell a deacon, pastor tell a deacon who was complaining about all the mess that the children were leaving in the church and everything. And I know I've shared this before, but he looked at me and said, "Well, brother, if there's no poop on the floor, there's no animals in the stall." So, you know, it's going to happen. You're going to have messes. If you've got kids in the church and stuff, you're going to have messes. So, instead, Paul says, instead, be kind and compassionate, graciously forgive one another just as God has forgiven you through the anointed, our liberating King. So let me ask you this. Does Christian brotherly love really work, even in tense and difficult situations? Will it work for a prominent businessman and a slave owner when it comes to one of his runaway slaves? Here we find Paul is again involved in another messy situation. Things in Philippi were messy. He had to write a letter. Corinth was messy, and now Colossae. Paul seems to continually be dealing with messes. Why? Because churches have people, and in them, and people are messy. Paul's letters are often written to a church congregation addressing many issues. This time, Paul's letter is different. This letter seems addressed to an individual, Philemon, about an individual, Onesimus. And I have always believed it was Paul's intention this letter not be seen by no one else but Philemon. Why? Because, to tell you the truth, I almost feel like when I'm reading this, sometimes I'm reading it without permission. You know what I mean? You're sitting there texting something on your phone or typing something on your computer, and you notice the person over there beside just kind of eyeballing what you're doing. And don't we even do it? Don't you sometimes, somebody sitting there, you know, your wife or somebody, she's over there texting, you're thinking, who's she texting over there? And everything. But you know what? I'm wrong. Paul has addressed it to Philemon, but to his family and to the church. And I wonder what everyone thought when that letter was read. Still, I believe every word in the Bible is an inspired word of God. And it is his intention for it to be there. So let's get started as we journey through today's word and think about through Christ as brothers and sisters as we read this. I want you to think about a couple things. Do we, God's children, see our situations and circumstances different in this world? Does our relationships with Jesus Christ transform how we relate to each other? And then I want you to think, is God's grace a hallmark in you, in God's children? So Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And he writes, starting with verse 8, although I am bold enough in the anointed, our liberating king, to insist you do the right thing, instead I choose to appeal to you on account of love. I do this for my own sake, since I, Paul, am an old man and am held prisoner because of my service to Jesus the anointed. I make this request on behalf of my child, Onesimus, whom I have brought to faith during my time in prison. Before, he was useless to you, but now he is useful to both you and me. Listen, I am sending my heart back to you as I send him to stand before you, although truly I wished to keep him at my side to take your place as my helper, while I am bound for the good news. But I didn't want to make the decision without asking for your permission. This way, any goodwill on your part wouldn't be seen as forced, but as your true and free desire. Maybe this is the reason why he was supposed to be away from you for this time, so that you will have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a dear brother. Yes, he is a dear brother, but I suspect he will come to mean even more to you, both in the flesh as a servant and in the Lord as a brother. So let's examine these scriptures a little bit more closely and everything. Paul, starting out, Paul is letting Philemon know that he, Paul, has the authority to order him or to give him a command necessary to do the right thing because of the relationship Paul has with him, Philemon. See, Paul is the one who shared the gospel with him, introducing Philemon to Jesus Christ, thus introducing him to freedom and eternal life. Philemon was a well-to-do merchant living in Colossae, and he met Paul while he was in Ephesus. And it is in Ephesus that Philemon becomes a Christian and returns home and begins to host a church at his home. Now, Paul has not said what the right thing is yet, but he's going to get to that. Paul is demonstrating God's wisdom and discretion as he writes this. So let's continue. In verse 9, he says, instead, I choose to appeal to you on account of love. So this for my own sake, since I, Paul, am an old man and am held prisoner because of my service to Jesus the Anointed. See, Paul is asking Philemon to accept his request based on love. The love of Jesus Christ given by God to him. See, through Christ, we should see our situations and circumstances differently than those of the world. Plus, Paul wants Philemon to understand his situation as an aging brother, as a prisoner, and because of his service to the Lord, he's now in jail. But he was doing this in service to Jesus Christ. Paul is expressing his confidence in the change that the gospel has had in Philemon's life, because Paul knows that the change the gospel can have in one's life. Paul is an ultimate example for this. Paul was a zealous of Jews. And beginning in the early church, he did everything possible to stop the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. He sought and received authority to persecute the early church by arresting, imprisoning, and even killing early believers in Jesus Christ. But God has a way to do anything. But God, through Jesus Christ, had a different plan for Paul. The resurrected Jesus Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus and personally chose him to be an apostle for the good news. Not only was Paul going to share the gospel, but he was going to go throughout the Roman Empire. And he was going to bring the plan of salvation to Gentiles. Not through force, but driven by the Holy Spirit gift of love of Jesus Christ through God that he did this. So let's continue on our scripture. He says, I make this request on behalf of my child, Onesimus, whom I brought to faith during my time in prison. Okay, Paul has been preparing Philemon, and now he's coming to the subject of his letter. You know, you kind of work your way up to it, and the Spirit is guiding him in this. And he has requested for a specific person, and that is Onesimus. Paul is referring to him as his child because he has brought Onesimus to salvation through Jesus Christ. So he feels as he has a fatherly responsibility to him. Paul demonstrates the same fatherly child relationship he speaks of here with Timothy and Titus too. We're not sure of the circumstances as to which Onesimus and Paul met, but what many believe is that Onesimus stole something from Philemon and ran away from Colosseum, and he journeyed to Rome in order to get lost in the vastness of the city and avoid being arrested for what he had done. While in Rome, for whatever reason, he met Paul, and through their friendship, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And since Paul was a prisoner of Rome, he could use all the friendship he could get. Paul takes Onesimus under his wing and discipling him as a child of Christ. And in verse 11, he says, before he was useless to you, but now he is useful to both you and me. Here, Paul does a play on words, because you know the name Onesimus means useful or profitable. And now Onesimus is actually useful and profitable to both of them. Where before he was not useful and had even wronged Philemon, now he is truly useful not only to Philemon but to Paul too. Paul is pointing out there is a change in the dynamics of the relationship of those of them. See, our relationships are different with kindred spirits, and we are kindred spirits of the one Spirit of God. So I don't know if you've actually experienced that, have had that happen. I remember times, and I'm getting a little bit off what I had written, but I think of Renee and I, when Renee was having a lot of her brain surgery and stuff, we were going through all these tests and everything. We were up in Chapel Hill one day, and of course, you know, you've got a little short appointment, but you sit there all day long sometimes. And so we were up there, and there's this gentleman sitting over on the side. He was a pretty good-sized guy. It looked like he was military to me. And after a while, he came over, and he said, do I know you? And I said, I don't believe we've ever met. And he said, well, where are you from? And I was telling him, and he was sharing. He was from Jacksonville. But in our conversation, we realized we were both Christians. And I come to feel like that's how that kindred spirit kind of spoke between us in some way. And I find that a lot of times when I meet somebody, I often can kind of feel the Spirit of God in them. And so I think that Spirit of God brings us together. But continuing on, listen, I am sending my heart to you. Wait, let me make sure I got myself off track because I got talking about stuff. Okay, so in verse 12 it says, listen, I am sending my heart back to you as I send him to stand before you, although truly I wish to keep him at my side to take your place as my helper while I am bound for the good news. Paul's not only beginning to point out a change in Onesimus, but how much Onesimus means to him. Like others Paul has discipled, Onesimus is not only like a brother, but he's also a spiritual son to him. And in Philemon's absence, Onesimus is providing the brotherly companionship that Paul desperately needs while he's in prison. Now, don't we all need to see don't we all hate it when we see a beloved brother or sister leave our church family? For whatever reason, you know, if they move, if they, you know, take a new job somewhere or something else calls them away, it's always hard to see them leave and everything. And I imagine that's what Paul was experiencing right here, because he knew what he was doing. But in verse 14, he says, but I didn't want to make this decision without asking for your permission. This way, any good on your part wouldn't be seen as forced, but as your true and free desire. Paul's now demonstrating his concern not only for Onesimus, but for Philemon. Paul is showing a humble spirit towards his brother Philemon. Not only that Philemon's reputation as a Christian will benefit because Philemon will demonstrate a Christ-like character in his decision to Paul's request. See, if Paul made the decision for him, he would be denying Philemon the opportunity to act in a Christ-like manner. Now think of it. How many times has God given us an opportunity to act like in a Christ-like manner? And how do we handle it? And I think about that a lot of times when God has given me an opportunity. Have I handled it and used it in the way that he would want me to do? Verse 15 and 16, the last two verses I have. Maybe this is the reason why he was supposed to be away from you for this time, so that now you will have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a brother, dear brother. Yes, he is a dear to me, but I suspect he will come to mean even more to you, both in the flesh as a servant and in the Lord as a brother. We all wonder why things happen, and often thinking there's a reason or purpose for when they do happen. And we go through various circumstances in our life. And I know folks, and even in our congregation, are dealing with things, and we wonder why we're having to deal with it. Here we find Paul's doing the kind of like what maybe. Paul's not justifying whatever wrong Onesimus has done to Philemon, but he's stating that God has taken a negative situation and brought good out of it. See, our relationship with Jesus Christ transforms how we relate to others. And so Paul is expecting to see this. Onesimus is no longer just a slave to Philemon. Nah, but much more, a dear brother. Paul is confident that the person Onesimus has become through the gift of salvation will mean even more to Philemon, both as a servant, but mostly as his brother in Christ. Onesimus, like Philemon, belongs to Christ. So Christ and not Philemon has a claim on Onesimus and his obedience. Notice Paul is not trying to change the social position of the two men, but he is clearly pointing out there is even a more important revelation that's going on here. They are brothers in Christ and seen as children of God. One is not more important than the other. Jesus Christ died for both of these men. For they are not seen as Jew or Gentile, free or slave, circumcised or uncircumcised. See, God's grace is a hallmark of his children. So let's kind of bring this message to home. As brothers and sisters in Christ, they, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, and we are to distinguish ourselves from other men. But not by our country, not by our language, and not by our customs. Those are things of the world. We are not of this world. We exist for a short while in the flesh, upon this present earth, and our true citizenship is of heaven and in the new earth to come. That is why Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul, and all Christians, that's something we all share. So while we are here, no matter how our civil status or our social standings are, we all are members of one church. Brothers and sisters in Koinonia, even if the external structure of which we remain is unaltered, still this can and will change those who observe us in our everyday life at work, at school, and in the community. Paul goes on to say, all these I have mentioned died in faith. And this is what he's writing from Hebrew, I'm sorry. All these I have mentioned died in faith without receiving the full promise, although they saw fulfillment as though from a distance. These people accepted and confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on this earth, because people who speak like this makes it plain that they are still seeking a homeland. If this was only a bit of nostalgia for a time and place they left behind, then certainly they might have turned around and returned. But such saints as these look forward to a far better place, a heavenly country. So God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared a heavenly city for them. This does not mean we live for the future, but we are brothers and sisters that live here in exile, in Koinonia, all of us on a common pilgrimage, anticipating a common goal, and that is eternity with the Father. And I want to share just a few, three more scriptures that just kind of is something that's something that you can think about. Out of Philippians, Paul says, "But we are citizens of heaven, exiles on earth, waiting eagerly for the liberator, our Lord Jesus the Anointed, to come and transfer these humble earthly bodies into the form of his glorious body by the same power that brings all things under his control." And then in Corinthians he wrote, "For the slave who hears the Lord's call is set free to belong to the Lord. In the same way, the so-called free person is called to become a slave of the anointed one." And then in Galatians he says, "It makes no difference whether you are a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free man or a woman, because in Jesus the anointed, the liberating king, you are all one." So what do we get from this? What are some things? And I want to kind of just give you three things to think about. Through Christ, we see all situations and circumstances differently. We should all have that in our life. Our relationship with Jesus Christ transforms how we relate to others. And then third, God's grace is a hallmark of God's children. So I would ask, are these things evident in your life? What type of living letter are you? Here at church, in your community, in your workplace, in home with your family? What kind of letter are you? And what is actually written on your heart? I think Paul is able to, he knows the change that Jesus Christ makes in a person when they accept him as their Lord and Savior. And it does. It makes a huge difference in the way we can live our life if we allow the Holy Spirit to do so. And so I would encourage you to think about this, where you stand with this. And as our musicians come up to do our last song, I want you to be thinking about, where do you stand with your relationship with the Lord? And does it make a difference in how others see you and how you see them? Do you see other people in other situations in a Christ-like manner? So bow your heads with me in prayer as they prepare. Father, today we have seen a brother intercede to reconcile a relationship of two individuals. Not as before, but better. May we, through the love of Jesus Christ, be able to see our situations and circumstances differently. Help us to live, to react in a Christ-like manner, Lord, in our family life, those we meet, in our community, at our workplace, and at our schools. May our relationship with Jesus Christ increase and transform us in the person that he is. May we just demonstrate his love towards others as he did to us. And God, let your grace be a hallmark of our lives, a witness to all those that we meet, telling of your mercy and your love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So what Glenn has up there, particularly number one I'm thinking of, is through Christ we see our situations and circumstances differently. And really that's what this next song is all about. As difficult as life can be, we see our circumstances differently because I think I prayed this earlier already, is that we know that he is using all things for our good, those of us who have accepted him and who are following him. And so as we stand and sing this, think about the difficult situations or difficult people that you might have in your life. When you were talking about, you know, having the people around, I've jokingly said a few times, this place wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for all the people, right? But we need to each consider how we can love the difficult people in our life and even our enemies, right? And how we can embrace our struggles as we move forward in Christ. Let's stand and sing together.